This is the Hoboken Grace Podcast. Whether you're in the car or enjoying a walk, we hope you're having a great day. Just like every weekly conversation, we hope today's message deepens your relationship with God and builds into your life in a helpful way. For access to our full podcast library, visit hobokengrace.com or our app.
Well, Merry Christmas! As we come together today, for those of you that I haven't had the chance to meet, my name is Chris, I'm lead pastor here at Hoboken Grace, and we have been in the midst of this conversation called an awkward family Christmas. We're excited to be able to invite you into that, to invite you into the awkwardness. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at this really hopeful reality that as Jesus steps into our story, he doesn't step into a perfect family. He steps into an awkward family just like yours, a broken family just like yours. And through the whole thing, he's sharing with us, even through his family story, even through his family lineage, he's sharing with us the reality of what he wants to do in our lives. And as part of that, shifting the way that we experience or engage family. And so in week one, we looked at how in family we don't just experience family, we actually find our identity in family, and how Jesus demonstrates something different than what we typically experience, because he doesn't find his identity in his earthly family. He actually finds that in his heavenly family. That's his primary family. That's what shapes his identity and how he makes that possible for us. And then in week two, we looked at how we try to find belonging, and we're actually created to find belonging and value and love inside of family. But the reality is that our earthly families can't provide that for us. No matter how hard they try, they can't actually do it. And so Jesus again demonstrates something different because he finds it in his heavenly Father. He doesn't put that weight or that pressure on his earthly family. They can be who they are, and rather than hiding their flaws, he can highlight them. Why? Because it's not actually where he finds what he longs for in family. And then last week, we looked not just at the awkwardness of family, but sometimes the pain of family, and how Jesus changes all of that because he makes it possible for us to forgive. He makes this reality possible, this reality of forgiveness. And I hope as we've moved through this that it's actually shifting the way that you think about your family, the way that you engage your family. My prayer from the beginning of this has been that you would move through this next week differently because of what we've been talking about. That you would be able to enjoy family more because of what we've been talking about. That you'd be able to hear that thing in your family gathering, that flaw or that mistake, and rather than it impacting the way that you think about yourself or shaping your identity, that you would be able to let that go, and that even if you don't experience the love and value that you long for in family this week, that you would know that you still have it, that you would be able to move through maybe even some of the painful things with family this week, and that you've released that to God and that you can move in forgiveness. My prayer is that you would experience God's family differently, and as a result, you'd experience your family differently. And I want to build on that today with maybe one of the most amazing things that Jesus does for you and I. And I think it drastically shifts the way that we engage family. And again, it's born out of an awkward moment, an awkward situation. And we don't have to go far for this. As a matter of fact, we're going to go right to Christmas morning. Because Christmas morning is incredibly awkward. And I told you from the beginning that we were going to focus more on Matthew 1, but today I want to go to Luke 2, and this is where you see the classic Christmas story. This is where Luke is walking us through how it actually happened, how he was actually born. And I want to take you there because I want for you to see both the awkwardness of the moment, but also I think in the midst of it, Jesus, he demonstrates something that's unique about him, that's unique about his love, that's unique about the family that he's bringing us into, but also, again, it shapes the way that we engage family ourselves. It starts off and it says this. It says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married with him and was expecting a child. Now, interestingly enough, when you begin to move through the beginning of this, we have kind of an idea in our head of what Christmas looked like. And for many of us, because of the paintings that we've seen, or because maybe the books that we read, or the children's books that we read, or maybe you went to church as a child and you were shown these pictures of what Christmas looks like. And the reality of the story is this: we don't know as much about it as we think we do, at least as much as we put into the paintings. And so we kind of all have this idea of this really, really pregnant Mary traveling to Bethlehem on the back of this donkey, and her and Joseph are forging their way through the night. It's very unlikely that they would have traveled alone at this time. That would have been very dangerous, like really dangerous. The other thing is, it's highly unlikely that they traveled that close to the birth. This wasn't a surprise census. This wasn't someone showed up at their door and said, "Hey, tomorrow you got to be in Bethlehem, so take off." This would have been something that they'd known was coming. And even as you look at it, as it continues, listen to what it says. It says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. It doesn't say on the way there, the time came for the baby to be born. I'd like to think that they were wise enough not to travel in the ninth month. But we kind of have this idea, and this is actually significant, because if you're gonna understand Scripture, one of the things that you have to do is you have to work really hard to kind of set aside the pictures in your head and actually look at what it says. Maybe those pictures affirm. Maybe that what it says actually affirms those pictures. Maybe it doesn't. The reality is, we don't really know. We don't know if they had just gotten there. We don't know how long they'd been there. But while they're there, the time came for the baby to be born. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now, another thing to point out, and this is a little bit tricky. The translators have gone back and forth on this because they're trying to capture it. This word inn is not the word that typically would be used for. It could be used for a place where you would rent lodging for a very short term, like overnight. But so in the Good Samaritan, the story that Jesus tells, the Samaritan finds a man in the ditch and takes him to an inn. That word is not this word. This word means more like general lodging. That's why some of the translations, you'll hear them, they'll say there was no lodging available for them. It wasn't the idea that they're traveling overnight, turns out she's going to have a baby. Who knew that was going to happen? And then they get to the Holiday Inn, there's no room for them there. That's probably not the story that it's actually telling. It's highly likely that they traveled earlier. Many people believe it's likely that they traveled earlier to avoid all the gossip that was happening inside the community. And don't forget, you go back to week one, the awkwardness of the fact that she was pregnant and they're not married. Which, in some ways, obviously it takes out the urgency of the story, but in some ways it makes the situation a little bit more awkward, because this wasn't that they showed up and there just wasn't lodging for them that night. It's far more likely that they had shown up, and still at this point, there was no lodging. Still at this point, they hadn't found a home. And we know that he's born in a space that typically was used for animals. We don't know that the animals were still there. Inside of our picture, the animals are still there. And so Jesus is in the manger and there's a donkey staring at him smiling. And or maybe not a donkey, maybe a sheep, because we think those are cuter, even though they're not necessarily. And we don't know if the animals were still there or not. What we do know is that this was typically a place. Now, inside of homes at that time, oftentimes there was an area of the home where the family would dwell, and then an area of the home where the livestock would dwell. We don't know if that was the case. It's far more likely, and oftentimes people, I think there's more scholars who believe that it was more of a cave that was typically used for this, may have been vacated, but was typically used for this, that this was the only lodging that they could find. that was available to them. And so it's likely that it wasn't just this emergency moment. It's more likely that they, in some ways, were homeless. And this is the situation into which Jesus is born. They go to Bethlehem, they can't find a home. There's no place for them to settle. There's no lodging. And so they find this place that either is or was used for livestock. This is where this is their home. And this is where the baby's actually born, which would have been terrifying on so many different levels, that just having a baby at this time was terrifying. The infant mortality rate at this point was somewhere between 35 and 40%, right in that area. And so there's a high likelihood that the baby wasn't going to make it anyway. And that's for babies that were born in homes, let alone this situation. As I was researching it, one of the things that I found was that inside the Roman Empire, they often wouldn't celebrate newborns until after their first year because so many of them died. And this is the situation into which he's born. Now, for a second, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Because look at all that Mary's had to go through up until this point, and Joseph is as well, but more so Mary. So the angel comes and says, this is going to be a special child. This child is going to be different. God is working through you. And Mary agrees to take that on, and she takes all the criticism. She becomes pregnant without any of the benefits. And then at the same time, she has to be pregnant, and she's unmarried, and she goes through all of that in terms of the community. But this is going to be a special child. And then the baby's born here. I mean, what's running through your head at that moment? What is she thinking? We talked in week one about I don't think any of her community believed the angel story. I don't think anyone believed the angel story until there was an angel at the tomb. But I would think if you're Mary at this point, you're starting to doubt the angel story yourself. This isn't how it's supposed to work. This isn't how the Messiah enters the story. This isn't how a God enters the story. How could this possibly be the way it's supposed to be? But this is how Jesus comes. Why? Why does he come that way? Because it's a cute picture? Why does he come that way? Circumstance just didn't work out the way God planned? Why? I think in this moment, there are multiple things that God is teaching us, and there are a lot of reasons why God does this. But at this moment, I think God is doing something that is so countercultural that it's hard for us to even grasp it. It's one of the most countercultural things God ever does, and that Jesus demonstrates to us. Because as Jesus steps into our story, he gives up everything he's entitled to. Everything. And make no mistake about it, this is God himself. And this is really important because some of you, I know you're wrestling through, who is Jesus and what does this look like? Scripture is very, 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 very clear. Jesus is not someone God created. Jesus is not lesser than God. No, Jesus is equal with God. Jesus, John goes into great lengths to be able to make sure you understand, no, this is God himself. Listen to how John tells it, because as John starts and shares with us the story of Jesus, he doesn't start with Christmas, but he talks about the idea of Christmas and him stepping into our story. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus, the Word. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. He says, no, through him, all things were created. Jesus is the creator, and he steps into his creation this way. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. He says, no, he's not lesser than God. No, he is equal with God. He is God. Later on in verse 14, he says this, the Word became flesh, talking about Jesus. Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's the creator, God himself, and he comes this way. Why? Why? I think it's because at the core of it, through every piece of it, he wants to change. He wants to change the way that we think about family, and he wants to change the way that we think about love. And so he gives up everything that he is entitled to. He gives up all the glory. He gives up everything that he deserves. He comes vulnerable as a baby. He comes vulnerable and dependent. And he says, this is what love is. He gives up all of it. And we're going to come back to this in a little bit, but hear me. This is so significant. He gives up everything that he's entitled to because he wanted something else more. He wanted something else more. He wanted you. I don't care who you are, where you've been, what you're doing. He wanted you. And so he gives up all that he's entitled to. And he comes for you. And he says to us, as he's doing this, he's demonstrating this for us. And I love this. As we've walked through this whole thing, you've seen this about God. God doesn't just teach us things. He demonstrates things. And so even when you go back to the Jewish scriptures and you see what he's teaching us, you see all of it is just something that Jesus is going to later demonstrate. He says, I'm going to live this out for you. And I want you to understand, love is not when you cling to what you're entitled to. Love is when you give it up for someone else. And so he gives up what he's entitled to for you. All of it. This is what love looks like. Now, as I said, this drastically impacts the way that we experience family, because most family gatherings are a group of people coming together demanding what they're entitled to. And this week, you're going to walk into a family gathering, and you're going to be surrounded by a group of people who say, you know what, we're a loving family, and if you love me, you will give me what I'm entitled to. And I will share with you how to love me. The way that you love me is you give me what I deserve. And I don't deserve to be talked to that way. And I don't deserve to be treated that way. And I don't deserve to sit at this place on the table. It's amazing how in family the smallest things can set us off, isn't it? And we get so angry, and we get so frustrated. Look at the different times when you get angry and frustrated at your family, and track them back and see if they don't come back to something that you think you deserved that was withheld from you, that you think you were entitled to that was withheld from you. And Jesus steps into a world that's clamoring for what they're entitled to, clamoring for what they deserve. And he steps in the way that no one expected, because he steps in and he says, nope, I'm giving it all away. I'm giving it all up because you matter more to me than that. And so rather than worrying about what I deserve, I'm going to serve. I did some research on this week because isn't it weird, at least a little bit strange, that inside the word deserve is the word serve? But they couldn't be more opposite, could they? When I researched it, I found that the word actually began, the meaning of the word at the beginning was to serve in such a way that you were worthy of being served, or that you were worthy of something, that you served in such a way that you were worthy, which couldn't be more true than what Jesus did. But we don't think of deserve that way. We think of, no, I've already proven myself worthy. I don't need to serve anymore. I'm not here to serve. I'm here for what I deserve. And in the very way that Jesus comes, he says, no, wait. That's not what love looks like. And he turns the whole thing upside down. Now, this should drastically impact the way that we experience family. Because if we're going to follow Jesus, if we're going to follow his example and what he's taught us about family, he says, no, I want for you to give up what you're entitled to, and I want you to walk in and serve. What would it look like for you to do that with your family this week? To say, no, what I'm entitled to, I give all of that up. I'm leaving all that behind, and I'm just going to step in here to love and to serve you. And don't think about it. Sometimes we like to think about this in a little bit of a fairy tale way. And so we say, well, what would it look like for all of us to come together that way? No, that's not going to happen. Because the rest of your family is not going to do this. That's not the question. The question is, what would it look like for you to do this? And most of us say, I'd be willing to do it if they'd be willing to do it. But Jesus was willing to do it for you when you wanted nothing to do with him. What would it look like for you to step in that way? Now, for all of us, one of the first things that we think is, if I do that, I'm just going to get taken advantage of. If I do that, I'll never get what I deserve. That's not actually what Jesus teaches. That's not actually what Scripture teaches us about this process. And one of the things that oftentimes we miss in this is the foundation from which Jesus makes this decision. Because as Jesus does this, it's not that Jesus is saying, listen, the glory doesn't matter. Jesus deserves all of the glory. And that's actually significant. He deserves all the glory. And he's not stepping into this and saying, you know what? It doesn't matter. You know what? I'm never going to receive the glory, and that's fine. No, that's not actually what he believes. Listen to how Philippians teaches us this, because Philippians talks about how Jesus does this. He does it pretty clearly, actually. He says, your attitude, he's talking about us, he says, I want you to imitate Jesus in this way. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. As you step into your family, this should be your attitude. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. So I'm giving up everything that I'm entitled to. And this is the extent to which he took it. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus doesn't step in and say, I'm going to give up everything I'm entitled to because it doesn't matter, and who cares if you're actually rewarded for what it... No, he stepped in and he says, I'm giving up everything I'm entitled to, and I'm going to serve because that's what love looks like. And here's the thing. I trust my dad with my honor. I trust my dad with what I'm entitled to, whatever that may be. I trust my dad with what I deserve. And listen very carefully to me. When Jesus steps into our lives and says, I want you to imitate me in this way, I want you to step into your family this way, it's not saying, hey, listen, it doesn't matter. Like, just leave all that behind. No, he's actually saying, because that's, God is never unjust. God is never unjust. And sometimes we think God is unjust because of the fact that there's space between the moment and the recognition, that there's space between the action and when God responds to it. Peter talks about this in terms of God's justice and judgment. He says, listen, don't think that God is being slow about keeping his promise of justice. He's just patient because he wants all men to come to repentance. He says, but that actually is going to happen. And the reality is the same on the flip side. He says, no, just because of the fact that you're not recognized for it in the way that you follow God, or you're not rewarded for it in the way that you follow God, don't think that God is not just, that it won't actually be recognized, that there's not honor to it. And so as Jesus moves through this, he knows that, no, God sees me. And so many of us, you want to walk into your family and you say, I want for them to see it. I want for it to be recognized. And God says, no, you trust me with that. I see it. And I will reward it. And I know that it's love. It's not going to be immediate. But it's there. And it's true. And it's a promise. So he says, he calls us from that promise, which I think Jesus, he clearly demonstrated his trust of the Father in, that I can give it up because I know that you're going to reward it. Jesus once tells this story. He says, when you show up at a party, don't sit at the front of the table. So sit at the end of the table. He actually is talking even to those who deserve to be seated at the front of the table. He says, because what will happen is if you sit at the front of the table and you don't actually deserve to be there, the host of the party is going to come and he's going to take you and he's going to remove you, and that's going to be embarrassing. He says, but sit at the foot of the table, and then the host of the party may very well come to you and say, no, you don't actually deserve to be there. You deserve to be at the head of the table. And what is he saying? He's saying, don't clamor for what you're entitled to. He says, let the Father take care of that. The Father is the host of the party who shows up and says, no, I know. They may not have seen it. Others may not have seen it, but I saw it. And he lays this foundation from which we're able to do for others what Jesus has done for us. Well, that changes family, doesn't it? That changes family. Because now I can go in, and rather than it being about what I deserve, it can be about how I serve. And I trust him with my honor. And I trust him that when no one else sees me, he sees me. And what is it that you so long for in life? What is it that from the moment we're born, we long for? For our Father to look at us and say, I see you. I see you. I love you. And I'm proud of you. Well, what have we walked through over the past several weeks? The reality of how Jesus changes everything in family. And he says, no, you can have a father. Have a father that you're proud of, who sees you and loves you, is proud of you. You can have a father who actually brings into your life the love and the value and the belonging that you crave. You can have a father who, even in your brokenness, forgives. And you can have a father who's teaching you what love is and letting you know, no, it's not always going to be rewarded by this world, but it will be rewarded by me. It won't always be honored by your earthly family, but it will be honored in our family. There are a lot of things in our earthly families that are honored. And in life, we clamor for them because we want to be able to sit down at the Christmas table and share what we should be honored for. That's why some of you work so hard in your careers, Why? Because that's what's honored in your family. Do you know what's honored in our heavenly family? By our heavenly Father? Those who are willing to give up what they're entitled to in order to serve. When you sit down at that table with that family, do you know what will be honored? It will be that, which is why Jesus will always and forever be the most honored. And the reality is that if we're going to live all of this out, if we're going to live out even this last bit, you have to find it in his family first. You can't bring it to your family until you find it in his family. You can't bring it to those around you until you've actually experienced it. And as we move through today, I want to make sure that we don't miss that. Because if you just go try to do it in your own strength, if you go try to do it based on whatever other foundation you have, you're gonna fail at it. And my great fear is that you'll look back at what God says and say, well, that's not actually true, but you have to find it in him first. You have to trust him that he did this for you, that he not only came for you in this way, not only does he make himself nothing in the way that he comes, that he literally has no home, but he goes to that cross. And he gives his life. He has no life. So that you could experience that family. So that you could know, as the angel said on Christmas morning, so that you could know peace with God. So that you could be adopted. For some of you, I want to invite you today to experience that for the very first time. Because your whole life, you've been told that God is a tyrant. Your whole life, you've been told that God came and he stepped into our lives and said, well, you have to live in order to deserve it. And if you don't deserve it, I'm not coming for you. I don't want anything to do with you. It's the exact opposite. And I want to invite you to actually, maybe for the very first time in your life, to say, listen, I want for you to step into my life. It's interesting, again, when you look at the Christmas story, one of the things that we see is that there's no room for him. And this, again, is not a mistake. Why is there no room for him? Because it's God demonstrating, for so long, I've wanted to be able to step into your life, and you've said to me, there's no room. I'm too busy with all the other things that I'm clamoring for. I'm too busy with all the other things that I'm worshiping. But for you to decide today, no, I want for you to step into my life. I want for you to be the one who comes in and fills me. I want for you to be the one who rescues me. I want to accept that family. I want for you to be where I find love and value and belonging. I want to be able to emulate you and what it means to be able to give up what I'm entitled to so I can love, so I can serve, so I can actually know what that is and what that looks like. And for you to decide, I want for you to save me, to come into my life. Maybe for some of you, you do that for the first time. Maybe for others of you, it's not that you accept that for the first time. Maybe for you, it's that you no longer have room for him. And you realize, wait, I have the Father, I have the family that I long for, but I'm chasing after all these things and I'm missing it. One of the great tragedies of Christmas is that as we move through this season, we miss it. I asked the first service, I said, when are you going to experience Christmas? Is it going to be just for a few moments on next Sunday morning? Or are you living in the reality of it? As we move to a season, is it overwhelming you every day? I want to invite you to experience that today. And so I'm just going to pray, and I'm just going to give you a chance just to sit with it. And maybe for you today, the prayer that you need to bring to God is the prayer of salvation. God, I want for you to save me. I want for you to step into my life. Maybe for you, it's thankfulness about the family that you have. Maybe for you, it's apologizing for the fact that there's been no room for that in your life. Whatever it is, I want for you to bring that to him today. And then I'm going to bring us back together in prayer. Will you pray with me? Father, it's remarkable how you don't just teach us these things, but you demonstrate them to us. And so, Father, as we look at the reality of how we've been loved, how you gave up everything that you were entitled to come and to serve and to love, Father, I pray that you would change our hearts, that we would not just know it, but we would experience that love today. And so, Father, we pray. Father, I pray that the reality of Christmas, the love of Christmas, that it would be constantly on our hearts and minds as we move through this next week, that it might become more a part of who we are. So that we might become just a little more like you. Like your amazing Son. In Jesus' name, amen.